together. Father, we come to a cross moment of the day in our services. This is the last of six long activities in our church. And Father, we are delighted that we can be in thy house and in the service of thy kingdom. We thank you for the young people, for the choir, and for all the classes they went this afternoon. And now, Father, we come to the end where we praise your name and we look upon the word of God and the book of Revelation, and we hope to advance and see the beauty, the splendor, and the glory of Jesus as seen in heaven. Bless us as we gather together. Bless our friends who are listening in different parts of the world and in different parts of America. And Lord, again, we intercede for those who are sick, for our brother Paul Ortiz in Puerto Rico, that he may improve, and for our brother Jack Casangens and Loretta and others in who are sick, and for our brother Menick, who need your assistance and your care. Thank you, Lord, for this moment so special. They close the day as we study thy word together. In Jesus we pray, amen. All right, we move on with songs of praise, and I see a young fellow by the name Billy.
528.
I know he wants to put that song, and everybody on the internet is going to believe that we are very patriotic. All right? So will you stand, please, as the Star Spangled Banner? Song that your friend Greg like it, Be Thou My Vision. All right, 334. All right, Be Thou My Vision.
Jesus,
you will all right, I'm here, and then I take you down. I'm here.
224.
224. All right. I know whom I have delivered. 224. Doing things here, to see Brother Dan patching and doing, and I just will come down from the office to get something. And so he really working diligently the best he could, and that was rejoicing that God is adding people with that kind of gift too, to help us in the ministry and patching the door. He said, well, we will not spend money if eventually we will move, if I can save money and so on. And that was good. That was good to see Donald to do that. And very, very calm fellow. It looks like one who is just made for this kind of work. Easy going and for that. So, Russ, you got a good partner over there. Yeah. And it's good. And he said, well, you know, he got his key in trouble. Cannot get it out after they put it in. I don't know what you move. He put the cylinder in and then, you know, his key. I said, oh, I know everything, you know. And so I got like this, and I got the key out. He said, oh, that happened. I said, I don't know, but I just pulled it out. What happened is I think he forgot to pull it out. He's just trying to open only. But, you know, that's good to have somebody else. And God, may God add more people who knows what to do. Because sometimes people come in. I remember the time the poor Russell's, remember there was the lawn motor was in pieces after that. So, praise God. I just said, this is a nice growing.
Sometimes the best gifts come from, you know, just God says, here they are.
Yeah. Thank you.
If I was trying to find a man like that, we'd never.
No. And what I like about him, he said, well, this looks like it's a problem. I said, well, so I want you to talk to Russ. He says, yeah. So I want to make a note of the things I want, how Russ wants to do it. Now, that's working. All right. That doesn't mean that we impose authority, but that's the way we work in life, all right? Somebody's in charge, and you want to do something, and you see something else rocking, you say, well, I want to know what my boss said about it. That's excellent. It's very quiet, very nice. A retired engineer. That is good. All right. Now, darling, yes?
370.
270. 370. All right. Watch my ears, but 370. Count your blessing. Thank you. And then that will be okay. 370. Gospel song, the whole gospel, and just one song, one day. 103, and I get to you next, okay?
Thank you.
526. I think it talks about homes. Let me see. 526. Come ye. Study again the book of Revelation. We're going to pray in a minute and get your Bible in Revelation 1 and see how much we can really advance and be together in this beautiful study. Father, we come to you, the source of truth and the source of revelation, to look upon a book that has been labeled difficult and strange, a book that have not been accepted until the year 454 within the church body. Nevertheless, the book said that if we read it or hear it and obey it, and do the things that the book said, we will be blessed. What a mistake the church has done for at least 300 years. And now, Father, the book has been labeled obscure and difficult, and it is difficult. But the things that we don't know, we're going to leave it up to you. And the things that we know, we will ponder about it. And about Jesus especially, Father, we will be delighted to know the glorious Savior that we have. Bless us tonight as we chat together on the book of Revelation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, and I'll just go over with you as I make some remarks in what we study. You remember the verses 1 to 3 is just a preface to this great book, which actually is a letter to the churches of Asia Minor. And the key on this is this, that the book is a book of revelation. This is the important part. Is a book of revelation. It's not a book of mystery. It's a book of revelation. Now, remember that. In verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some people said to me, well, and you read some commentaries and said, this is a mystery. That's against the scripture. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people do it innocently. They thought the book was difficult, and so they said it's a mystery. Others, they say it's a mystery. And when you believe their clues of interpretation, then you end up with them, and perhaps right, perhaps wrong. Now, another point I want to make to you is this, that God is the part of information, all right? The book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father, and you know this, that God the Father gave it to, pass the information to four people. And let's take a look in verse 1. He said that God gave unto him in your Bible in King James is in capital letters, that being Jesus, to show his servant things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So four people came into the process of bringing this book of Revelation. And as you know, the information need to pass on. And the purpose, if you notice in verse 1, the purpose is to what I label the end of history as we know it. The end of history as we know it will surely come to pass. Brother Jeff from Baltimore sent me a gorgeous, a wonderful package with the entire Bible in CD. And each book is in one CD, and each track is a chapter. It's easy in my car to punch the computer of the car and get the chapter and even the verse that I want to hear. And I was listening to Revelation back and forth. And I tell you, the reason I'm more convinced that this book is about end of history, because the reason that it's talking over there is things that will come to pass, how ugly the world is going to be without God. And as we hear the news and read the newspapers, we become aware that the time, I think, is at hand. All right. Okay. Now, after the preface, we went on and we say that verses 4 to 8 is a covering letter. When you send a fax, then you send a covering letter to identify what you are sending, to whom you are sending, and the purpose of. You want to know if this is private or not private. Or if you said, I want these people to read this and this. And that's what God did. And this great letter to the churches in Asia Minor, God has a preface and then has a covering letter. And in that covering letter, we learned that there were four announcements, all right? Grace and peace are yours. I have to learn this new trick. Grace and peace are yours. And you can, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. In other words, they are yours. And sometimes we pray, innocently, we pray, God give us grace. Well, he already gave it. And if you go to Titus 3:5, said, the grace of God appears to all men.
that the reason why things happen to us is because of the grace of God and not because we have earned it. We know that. And so the first announcement is, now in this era, we are the gracious people who have received the grace of God. And then also, if you notice, Christ is the faithful witness. Verse 5 said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Jesus is faithful. In so much that at the end of Revelation in 19, say, and you will carry another name upon you, his name, which is faithful. All right? And then I love this in verse 7, because the next announcement is that Jesus coming again. Now, Revelation is written by the year 93. On the year 41 was 1 Thessalonians, by 45, 2 Thessalonians. And there, Paul makes the discussion of the coming of the Lord, because some crooks have told the church that the Lord already came, and people who die too bad, the Lord have not saved them. And so look at it in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And I remember to present to you the question, how a guy in Argentina will see God when he's coming in Japan, because they're opposite to that. I don't know what is opposite to San Francisco, but I know Argentina and Japan and Tokyo, because I study that. And I suggested to you that perhaps the earth will be flat or not. We're going to deal with that in a little detail when I get to the point of the sixth trumpet, which caused deterioration on earth. The rivers will move in different direction. A different geographical circumstances will be all over the earth as a symptom of the coming of the Lord. But he's coming again. My brother and sister, this chaos will be not for too long. When Jesus coming again, we who believe will be gracious to see that the peace of God come in. And anybody, everybody is offended by this in verse 8, because Jesus Christ is God. Look, I am the Alpha and Omega. In other words, the beginning and the end of everything. I said, and said the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. And so therefore, it's not identifying God there. It's identifying Jesus Christ. So we have a great covering letter, which for you and me, as we study now, doesn't look so important. But for people who have no Bible, who only have the Old Testament and some letters in circulation, First Peter, and another letter is in circulation, First Thessalonians, James was a letter in circulation all over Europe, because it was written to the Epaphora, to the people who went to Europe. So they have very few letters that some people only have, and so on. And now come the news, the solid news, that Jesus Christ is God. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, the year 93, almost 2,000 years ago, written, still offended this. And this morning, I got a reaction from some people. They have one God, but they don't have Jesus as God. They cannot accept Jesus Christ into their life as God. Well, the sermon was good then, because identify Jesus as God. And one day, if God wants to, that person who said, I can't take it, the person will take it and rejoice and regret what they have said after. All right, we go to the next step, and now the message to the churches. In verse 9, all the way to chapter 3, in verse 22. And so the Lord, or God, want to give an update picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, I look in my, in the back, there's over there a catalog of Family Radio School of the Bible, year 1989, I think, or something. And you will see a picture of me on the side as a dean. Now you got an update picture of me. As you look to me, this is the update picture. No hair, all right, and gordito, and all kinds of things, all right? But you look to that picture. I was sitting in a warehouse on the top of the building creating the school. Man, young, good-looking, attractive, all right? And you see, now is the update picture of me. And so God said, now you have a picture of Jesus through the Bible. Now let me ask you, what is the picture of Jesus that the church has so far until the book of Revelation? He was born in obscurity, is that right? Like nobody. He grew up like a man. I almost said with limitations, but when he wanted, he avoided the limitations. Remember that man who was with a hand like this, he stretched his hand, and the hand was stretched, so his godly life was seen many times. But people will laugh on him. People will, at the cross, remember what happened at the cross? They did a mockery of him, all right? And so on. And so people have a picture of a Jesus who tries to be somebody, and then he died at the cross of Calvary. So God, to encourage you and me, is going to give us a picture of Jesus sitting on the throne. Look what we got. All right, let's study. First of all, a picture of, Mamma Mia, all right, here. There it is. A picture of his disciple, okay? Look in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, give me the picture of this man, all right? Give me the picture of John. John doesn't, you know, some churches, there is one in Gilroy, it's called the Apostolic Church. And they have pastors and they have the apostle. He inherited the lordship of the Lord. Now, read it again. What did he say John is? That he said, I'm the chief apostle. Did he say that? No. What did he say? I'm your brother. I'm your brother. All right? So here's a picture of John. I'm your brother. Now, where is he? Yes, sir. Yeah, well, Napoleon was placed in an area like this, and they have an island across Greece where they put all the people. Let me see, I may be wrong, but was not Australia born out of that kind of thing? The British sent all the garbage over there. They don't want to see it to die and so on. All right, that's what it was. So he was there. So John said, I'm your brother. I'm here in this island. What is the reason, class?
Look at,
well, but what is the reason? Preach the gospel. And so it seems to me that at that time, the government was so strong that if you still preaching the gospel, you're going to be in jail. And he said clearly, look in verse 9, he said, for the word of God and the testimony of Christ. In other words, he preached the word. And he testified that Jesus is God, and he ended up in an island. Now, do you think it's a penalty? Humanly speaking, it's a penalty. But not for God, because the guy is over there, nothing to do, so God can talk to him. He doesn't have any obligations to travel to these people, feed him. So he's there. And God placed him in his private office so that God can talk to him. So the disciple of Christ do not took upon him any authority about the people. He leveled himself, I'm one of you. And he's there because of this. Now, secondly, the next picture is the disciple suffering. We already talked about that. And now look, a picture of Christ's faithfulness in verse 10, please. Let's look on it. Look at what the Bible said. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of as a trumpet. Now, he's there. They dump John the Baptist, John the disciple, they dump it in this island like nothing happened. Forget about him. Let him die. In verse 10 tell us, I was in the Spirit. Now, the picture is that God is faithful. God is faithful, and the man, people on this earth, he said, well, drop that man over there and let him die over there, and he's alone, but no alone for God. An island, an imprisonment cannot stop Christ to come in. All right? You may be in the hardest day of your life, or you are experiencing the hardest part of your life, whether in work, with family, or neighbors, or whatever, but Christ is not too far from you. He can be right there with you. And I want you to look in verse 10 also, not only the faithfulness of Christ, but God met John's need. Look at the word. In English, doesn't say. They said, I was in the spirit. Now, it's not pneuma in the original. It's, the word is, I was in a trance. Now, who was the first man who was in a trance in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 2. The first man was in a trance and something happened to him, for which you men are very glad. Adam, all right? All right? The Bible said it put him to sleep. The same word. God put him to sleep. He put him in a trance. We call, what is it? Somebody look in your eyes and makes you sleep. What do you call that? Hypnotize. No, I don't want to use the word hypnotize, but it's like that. Hypnosis. God hypnosis Adam. When he wake up, he has this beautiful girl and said, Mamma Mia, you know, and all of you men, I'm very glad that that happened. Now, this is what happened here to John. John is not that he was a spiritually singing song. No, John suddenly was transformed. And you know, like you start thinking and thinking and dreaming. What do you call daydreaming? Do you call it or something like that? And that's what happened to John in this way. All right. So John was, God came in and John was put in a trance. And then God spoke to him. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. I was in the spirit. I was in a trance. On the Lord's Day. Let me talk a little bit about the Lord's Day. I read a lot about the Lord's Day. What do you think it is? The Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day today for us? Sunday, okay? And the Bible doesn't say Sunday is the Lord's Day, but the Bible talks about the Sabbath of God. Only once the Bible said Sabbath is Sunday, but also it's called the New Sabbath. That's what it's called Sunday. But never the Bible used the word Sabbath for Sunday. So the Bible talks about the Sabbath. And look at how the Bible called the Lord's Day. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And Paul is preaching. And look at how the Lord's Day is called over there. The original said New Sabbath. But the translation in all the Bibles is called the first day of the week. The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. Now, if you got the original, it said on the new Sabbath. Sabbath is the 7 day. Sabbath, seven, is the 7 day, Sabbath. But in the new Sabbath, God has created another day. Now, when you come to Revelation, I'm going to believe myself that when God said the Lord's Day, he's talking about the first day of the week, which is Sunday. All right? But there is no scripture. There is no scripture that I can show you the Lord's Day, the Bible says, and this first day of the week will be the Lord's Day. Now, we call it out of John, out of this scripture, we created the Sunday in which we worship, which is correct because that's what happened in church history. So verse 10 said that John was in the spirit on the Lord's day, that means the day that he resurrected, and here behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now look at that. When Christ came to this earth, he came with a small voice and he was patient. He has a voice of a human being related, but now he's in heaven and his voice is a voice of a trumpet that calls the attention of everybody. It's not a submissive voice. It's a voice of authority. A voice of authority. That's what it means, a trumpet, authority. A voice of authority. The worst thing that happens when you are in horses and they're in formation and the trumpet sound and those horses know what those symbols are and take you off. And if you are not riding your horse, here you are sitting on the floor. And I tell you, that's what it is. It's a voice of authority. Now look at verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. All right? God, Christ is speaking, no God, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. Now, God spoke to him And he spoke with authority, and he identified himself. I am the Alpha and Omega. If you look in verse 8 across your page, you see that Jesus identified himself like that. I am the Alpha and Omega. You see that? That's Jesus speaking. And so Jesus spoke to him, God spoke to him through Christ, and he authorized him to write this. And this that you're going to write, the entire package is for the churches, for the churches. Now, that's very interesting. The book of Revelation is for the churches. You see that? I'm going to read it again because it's very, very clear to me. Verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, that means it's going to be visions, not only voice, but visions, seest, write in a book and send in unto the seven churches. You send the book which are representative of all the churches. You will see when we get into in chapter 2 and chapter 3. You send this book to the churches. Now suppose that there is no more church today. Is the book of Revelation good? It's no good because the book of Revelation is for the church. It's for the church. So if you say, oh, there is no more local church today, it is finished, then there is no book of Revelation to read. Because the book of Revelation was especially designed for the churches. And my thought in this is, in the darkest hour of human need, God is always there. Who knows how was the spirit of John? Who knows how John has felt? You know, it was the year 93. John was Jesus' age. So John is very old. And he is in jail for preaching Christ. Remember, he put his head upon the shoulder of Christ. He was, Christ tell, this is my beloved friend. He was a body with Jesus Christ, like Jonathan and David were body. And suddenly, at the end of his life, he is, where I am? I'm in jail here, abandoned in this island. And that's perhaps, that this again is what I thought he thought. And then God comes to him and said, now you're going to have a great part. You're going to be, now that match John 21, where John 21 said, you will last to the end. And Peter said, wait a minute, what about you, Peter? He said, he will last to the end. That means the last writing that we will have is him, is John. All right? Now, we go one step farther. There's some scripture. And we're going to have a picture of Christ's glory. Okay, look at verse 11. He is the Alpha and Omega. Now, he's the beginning and the end. He's the beginning and the end. I was talking to Roman Catholics the other day about Christ, and they had no idea, no clue that Christ is everything. Not the church. That's the other side of this story. Some people say there is no church, and other people say, oh, the church is everything. No, Christ is everything. You know, we human beings, we go from one end to the other end. Rather than you move out of Christ, you mumble all around, okay? And so the picture of Christ, he's the beginning and he's the end. Remember Colossians chapter 1 said that he's the creator of the universe, and without him nothing was created. Now, if you look in verse 11 again, he is the authority. Okay, he said, write these to the churches. And I want to switch with you to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4 and 7. So let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 45. And we're going to look into verses 4 and in verse 7, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have been called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee through, thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. The Lord do all these things. In other words, He is everything. When in Revelations 1:11 said, I'm the beginning and the end, there is nothing in the, and nothing happened in this world that Christ will not give permission. You know, election is coming up, and people are talking on the coffee shops about this Kerry going to give a heavy weight to the election from the Democratic Party, and perhaps he will be the one who tumble President Bush. And they asked me, so what do you think? So I had the best opinion. He said, what is it? What if Kerry become president, because he liked to endorse marriage of the same sex and like to endorse any politician, like endorse anything, they will vote for him. If he becomes president, then I know that Jesus Christ is closer. And they looked at me and said, what do you mean closer? Yeah, he's coming again, fellows. And if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, he cannot come until this world goes in chaos. And as long as President Bush is in power, there's no big chaos. But if President Bush goes, if these guys come in, it's going to be chaos. It's going to be difficult to understand what happened. But God said, don't be discouraged. Read Matthew 24, Luke 21. Don't be discouraged. I'm coming again. Christ cannot come until this world, this era, this age of mankind goes crazy in pieces. And so, see, he is the authority. Christ is the authority. And he is the hub of the church. Look at in verse 13. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Look at in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, let me read verse 12 so you understand it. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garments down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, what are the candlesticks? If you go to verse 20, the Bible says the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or the pastors, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. So each time you see the candlestick in the book of Revelation, the Bible said the candlestick is the church. And so going back to verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, that means in the midst of the church, he is the head of the church. I keep saying, I say in my report today, looking unto Jesus and our business report, and I tell you this, Christ is the half of the church. You take Christ out of the church, we make a mess. Oh, we maybe have a giant, what do they call it, those big churches, what is it? Mega church. We maybe have a mega church and dancing girls in the pulpit and attractive things and so on. But I tell you this, you take Christ out of the half and you go bananas. And we have to be very careful that that doesn't happen in our church, whether in this building or in the new building or no building, whatever God leads us, we have to always look that Christ is the head of the church, all right? And then he was clothed with a robe down to his feet. Look at verse 13, clothed with a garment down to his foot. And you know, if you study the scripture, that a prophet has his gown down to the feet, a priest has his gown down to the feet, and a king. And so when the Bible said here in verse 13, that has a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with golden girdles, he is dressed like a priest, he's dressed like a prophet, and he's dressed like a king. All the authorities you can have. Yes, sir. Not yet. Not yet. Yeah, you will see it in a minute. Not yet. Not yet. Until chapter 5, he's a little shaken, and he got to be wake up and to see. All right? Wrong. He's in a trance, so he's under the control of the one who produced the trance, all right? Now, this is a picture of Christ's glory. Jesus will come in not in a manger, not like a little baby, not submitted to man, not like a man. He's going to come in like a king of kings, like the priest of priests, and like the prophet. If you go in Seville to La Giralda, that is the second largest Catholic church in the world, which was a mosque, you see popes from all over the world around. And we went around, and they have big bars so that you don't take the gold. They are on their, you know, they're embalmed. And I walk over there with Raquel, and we want to see Christ. So finally, we can't find it. It's big, like a 2 blocks long by 2 blocks. You spend 2-3 hours. And so finally, Raquel took courage and said to a priest that they dressed and said, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus," like the disciples. "So we'd like to see Jesus." "Oh, Jesus?" Oh, he was confused a little bit. And then he said, "You want to see Jesus here?" "Yeah, this is the church." He said, "Oh, let me see." "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Come here. You see this alley? Right on the top, that little picture over there, you see Jesus over there." And so we walk over there, and every place where these gorgeous popes with their hands like this and bomb, full of gold, and so on, you can see it from the year 1300, from the year 1400. They're all like there, and the picture, tiny little picture of Jesus over there, and you have to pay to see these popes. You don't have to pay to stand in front of the picture to see Jesus. Now, I tell you, the church and the people will be surprised. When he comes the prophet, comes the priest, and comes the king of kings, all right? Now, I want to give you a little more. I have some scriptures to show you. You can look at it in your homes, Zechariah 3:4, Exodus 28:4, and 1 Samuel 24:5, where you see the robe down to the floor. But I want to complete this outline so we advance. Now, look at in verse 14. In verse 14, it said, "His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire." Now, this point here, my outline, it relates directly to Daniel chapter 7 in verse 9, where the Bible calls Jesus the Ancient of Days. Let's take a look. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." See, then here in Revelation 14 is a picture of the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair as of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. You see, almost the same verse, the Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. And so the Ancient of Days is called the Lord Jesus, all right? Also, verse 14 in chapter 1 reveals that he is the all-powerful. Look at verse 14. "His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as the snow. His eyes were as the flame of fire." All-powerful. Now, you are in Daniel chapter 7. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. And let's take a look to verse 6. Because this is very comforting and very important for us. Look at the description of Christ in Daniel 10, verse 6. "His body also was like the burial, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as a lamps of fire, and his arm and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were the voice of the multitude." Look at the eyes here in Daniel. Clearly it said that they were penetrated. And so here's a picture of Christ of all powerful. Nothing can be hide from Christ. Nothing. Nobody can put anything away that Christ cannot see. Verse 14 and clearly said, "And his eyes were as a flame of fire." When he look on it, he will devour. He will know everything. So he doesn't have a need of help. He doesn't need somebody to help him. He will have a complete power. And in verse 15, The Bible tells that he has endurance and his feet like unto fine brass. You remember I read Daniel chapter 10 and in verse 6, and that's what brass is stand in the scripture for, the endurance. The breastplate of the priest was made on brass, and brass was a symbol in Israel of endurance. And then he will have the final voice, according to verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many, many waters. And I'll tell you why is endurance. One time, it was my birthday years ago, and so I'm going to drive home, and Raquel said, no, it's drive south. I said, well, our house is over there. I thought something happened to my wife. This is years ago, 10 years ago, something like that, or 12 maybe. And she said, no, drive south. Oh, that drive south. My wife said, drive south. We drive south. What? This freeway, you just drive south and get 156 and head on for Highway 1. I said, my wife may be a little confused about her house, but we go. All right, so we go. She said, what do I do on Highway 1? We just head on to Monterey. And there is a hotel that we love it. It's very old and so on, but it's right on the beach, the beach hotel. And it's an old Holiday Inn right there on the beach. She said, well, here we are. She said, I give you a night in this hotel as your birthday. And we have the top floor and so on. And guess what? There was no 1 minute that you don't hear the ocean coming in and out. Coming in and out. You're going to sleep. You close your TV and so on. I said, can we sleep here? Well, people who live there, they don't mind. But you see, that's a sound of many waters. That means never end. They never end. That's what it called, the sound of many waters. Endurance. Christ is not going to do something and go back. No, it's going to be, this is a progressive. The sign to John is saying, my voice is progressive. Once I made this visions come to reality, is not going to stop. Nobody going to stop. They are all timed by God the Father, and they're going to come in one after the other, and the end will come. Endurance, power, all right? And he is the final voice. Look at in verse 15 again. He's saying, and out of his mouth went and his voice as a sound of many waters. He is the final voice. Now, two verses come to me. One is in Hebrews chapter 1. If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 1, the Bible says, God, who has sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. That's it. The last voice from God is Jesus. We don't have a need of a prophet. Now, remember Reverend Moon? I met him in New York. Remember Reverend Moon? They were passing the things in the restaurant and for the Church of the Living God, the Koreans. And then I said to the fellow, well, where is the Church of the Living God? Who is his God? He said, Jehovah. And who is his prophet? Like the Israel, you know? That's the question Israelite asks you. Who's your God and who's your prophet? So he said, and Moon, where is he? He said, right here. So I went to him and I said, what's the problem with him? He said, Jesus no more a prophet? He said, sir, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. But and he failed to marry and have a son to give to the world. So I am his son. And I said, you want me to put the dollar in this plate for you? He said, yes. He said, because I'm the son of God. Well, I said, do you have a Bible with you? No, they don't have Bible. But the Bible called the son of God who? Jesus. All right? No, a human being. And so the final word, he told me, I have the final word. He said, if you give me a minute, I go up in the hotel, bring my Bible, and I show you who has the final word. So you will say Jesus. Hebrews 1, he knew. Hebrews 1, you will say Jesus. Yes. He said, well, no, that's not valid anymore. Now, all of these crazy things is still on. It's still on. And people get interpretations of their own, and they say, well, no, you know, this is wrong, but this is what it is. And I tell you, what's the final word? Verse in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 15 said that his voice are the sound of many waters. In other words, his voice will never, never end. I want to close with John Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 29. And you study John, and you will get to this point very soon, where John the Baptist is talking about his cousin, Jesus. And this is the attitude of the Christian on Jesus. John Gospel, chapter 3, verse 29. He that had the bride is the bridegroom, say John, but the friend of the bridegroom. Let me read it again. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and hear him, rejoicing greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. John knew that now we need no other prophet. This is the bridegroom. That's the voice that we need to hear. And when somebody comes to you and said, I got the voice of prophecy, he said, forget it. If it's not Jesus, it is not. So you can see, this is a different picture. I don't think I have more. No, this is a different picture of what Jesus Christ is at the beginning of the New Testament. This is the glorified Christ. And before he writes to the church, so that the church can believe what these visions, remember that he said, John, write what you saw. That means vision. Not what you hear, but what you saw. That visions are coming up after chapter 3. In order for John to really believe what he sees, Christ has to present himself so big and so enormous that John now is really in panic. In chapter 5, you will say, in answer to Russell's question, is John understood? In chapter 5, he said, and I want to die because I don't understand. And then Christ had to touch him on the shoulder and said, son, it's me. And it's just beautiful. I tell you, it's gorgeous. So listen, this is your Christ today and my Christ. We lose a job and we say, how are we going to support our family? We get a little short in the income coming in the church and said, what can we do to raise money in the church? And I tell you, as long as I'm your pastor, I will never beg for money. I will never change this sermon of Christ for money. I just pray. Pray. Why we pray? Because we have who? Christ. He's an intercessor. Read Romans 8, verse 32 said, he intercedes for us. Some of you come here to pray. Some of you receive the prayer meeting. I want to beg you. I want to beg you. Get that prayer list and pray with your children. They will never forget that you pray with them. And when we pray here, and our brother Greg and I becoming more and more friendly, and we pray this morning right here. I thought that it was my turn to be sure the church is okay and turn the heaters and prepare the coffee, and I found my brother here. And so we pray together after we did the work was done. So after everything was done, we sit down and pray together. Because this Christ of ours, one day, is going to come. And it's going to come closer than what you and I think. And we're going to see events in the life of America you never heard before. Don't panic. Rejoice. Because the Savior is coming. The Savior is coming. Thank you, Father, that you do not delay your coming. You come in your correct time. Thank you, Lord, that the picture that we see in this letter to the churches, before that you even spoke to the churches, you show to them who you are. A glorious, victorious, all-powerful God. Father, Christ is our God. We believe in him. And we pray that he will mold us in his image. Protect us in this week ahead. Give us the vision of Christ for our home, for our work, for our walk of life. Help us to keep our eyes on him. So that today and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, we may glorify him. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.